The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Behold, Christ is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. This verse from the book of Revelation captures one of the main themes of the scripture readings over the past few weeks. As the church year came to a close, the readings emphasize that Christ is coming back in glory to judge the living and the dead. This is a message which has often provoked fear and worry, and not without good reason. Those who know their faults, who are all too familiar with their moral failings, who know that they have sinned and deserve nothing but punishment, cannot help but fear God's wrath. We do not understand God's word correctly if we think that he is like a doting grandfather who dismisses our rebellion against him with a wink and a kindly smile. God hates sin. And we who love our sins and try to keep them as we would a cute little puppy are flirting with the fires of hell. And should some not fear God's wrath, thinking that they have no sin, well, they're in an even more precarious position. The man who figures he doesn't have any need to see a doctor isn't necessarily any healthier than the man who's in his doctor's office every month. After all, you don't need to realize you have cancer for it to kill you. And all of us are afflicted and infected with something far more deadly than cancer. A terminal case of sin, passed on from our first parents, Adam and Eve. All of this is true, and it's important that we take it to heart. Denying the truth only prevents you from seeing how desperate your situation is. It prevents you from recognizing your absolute need for divine healing. But can you be assured of help? Can you know that for you, The last day will not be a day of wrath and condemnation, but rather a day of mercy and grace? What, apart from foolish delusion, can allow you to anticipate your Lord's return with hope and joy rather than with fear and worry? The season of Advent, a season which prepares for and anticipates the Lord's coming, provides answers. Our text this morning reminds us that when Jesus first came, his was a blessed coming. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. When he came into Jerusalem that day, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, when he came into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, he wasn't mounted on a powerful war horse, leading an army to crush his enemies, but was riding a humble donkey. He came not to execute the Lord's justice against his rebellious people, but to be executed by rebellious people in order to satisfy the Lord's justice in their place and on their behalf. What could be more humble than the Lord of all, in whom all things live and move and have their being, borrowing a lowly donkey? The Lord had sent a whirlwind with chariots and horses of fire to bring his prophet Elijah into heaven. But for himself, he sent his disciples to borrow a young donkey for him to use. And yet the donkey was fitting. It fulfilled the prophecy Zechariah spoke some 500 years before this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus entered Jerusalem humbly, on a donkey, but also righteous and having salvation. Righteous, that is, upright and blameless, without any sin. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to bear the sin of the world, to drink in your place the cup of God, the Lord's wrath, to suffer on the cross the punishment your sin had earned. In the darkness of Friday afternoon, to be forsaken by his Father, and to die as the full penalty for all sin of all time. He came having salvation, in that by his innocent suffering and death, he would win salvation, not just for Zion and Jerusalem, but for a whole world of sinners. This is the same message we heard from the prophet Jeremiah in today's Old Testament reading. Jesus is the righteous branch of the Lord, whom the Lord caused to spring up for David, who was being executed on the cross as the substitute for sinners, thereby executing justice and righteousness in the land. Because he died for sinners, endured the penalty of sin in their place, he can now rightly be described as the Lord who is our righteousness, the one who lived up to his name and saved his people from their sin. Thus the whole multitude of disciples that day was right to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, as he rode into Jerusalem, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Flesh and blood had not revealed this to them. There was nothing in Jesus' humble appearance that revealed his divine origin or his royal dignity. This knowledge about him was heaven sent. Through Jesus' words and deeds, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of their hearts had been enlightened, so that by faith they could see that Jesus was nothing less than the Lord's anointed, the Redeemer whom he had promised to send. He is blessed because he came to establish peace. Not just peace on earth, but peace in heaven. That is, peace between God and man. He came to reconcile to God all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's because of what Jesus did when he first came, and especially what he did in Jerusalem at the cross at the close of that week, that you, sinner though you are, can look forward to his second coming with eager hope rather than abject fear. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, and through faith in him, you have been reconciled to God. In holy baptism, your sins were washed away. You are named as God's own child and covered with Christ's perfect righteousness. But that's not the only thing he's done. In order to preserve you in faith and to sustain you as his own, God works by the power of his Holy Spirit through his word to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to train you in righteousness. By means of his word, he works to strengthen and encourage you to trust in him, to rely on his grace and mercy. When you fall into sin, he calls you to repentance, working godly sorrow in your heart through his word, along with faith to trust that you are forgiven for Christ's sake. Even beyond this, the Lord comes to you in his Holy Supper, personally and individually, with the very price of your salvation, his body broken and his blood shed. He comes week after week to forgive you your sins and to strengthen you to believe that you are his, that he gave his life to save you so that you would be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. One of our Advent hymns captures well the confidence and encouragement that are ours because of what Jesus did when he first came and still does as he comes to us in his word and sacrament. Once he came in blessing, all our sins redressing, came in likeness lowly, Son of God most holy, bore the cross to save us, hope and freedom gave us. Now he gently leads us. With himself he feeds us, precious food from heaven, pledge of peace here given, manna that will nourish souls that they may flourish. Soon will come that hour when with mighty power Christ will come in splendor and will judgment render, with the faithful sharing joy beyond comparing. Because these things are true, We join with the church of all time, praying in hope and joy, come then, O Lord Jesus, from our sins release us. Keep our hearts believing that we, grace receiving, ever may confess you, till in heaven we bless you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.